Not the kind of song you really want to say amen to, because it's a sobering song. It's a song about a young man that found so much activity in life and busyness in life and pleasure in life that he put off God, put off the offer of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and redemption, thinking he always had more and more time. Wait till I get older. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll change my ways. And before he knew what happened, life's scenes had passed away. I want to preach a message this morning that I don't enjoy preaching, a message I don't want to preach, and a message that you always hate to preach when visitors come, because they're going to think, oh, there's one of them churches like that. It's a message on hell. Folks, hell is real. It's a real place. It's been real for thousands of years, and it's not going away. I'm not preaching this message because of anyone in particular, anybody specific, because as far as I know, the majority, if not everybody, has trusted Christ as Savior. But it's a message that Jesus Christ preached repeatedly while he was here on earth. In only 3 years of ministry, there are at least six different times that he spoke specifically about this place called hell, and that's just what's recorded. That means at least twice a year he delivered a sermon specifically about hell. We live in sorry and sad days because we live in days today where preachers don't preach too much on hell anymore. It's not popular. It's not acceptable. It'll drive people away. Well, can I let you know that the reason Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, an awesome and gruesome and sacrificing and substitutionary death, the reason he died on the cross was because of hell. Because there is such a place. If there wasn't, he wouldn't have left heaven, come down to this earth, been mistreated by man, been crucified and hung on a cross. He wouldn't have gone through all that if simply when you died you went to sleep. That's not worth sacrificing his life over. But the reason he came and sacrificed and bled and died and offers eternal life is because he knew there was a place beyond the grave that all of the wicked, all of the ungodly, all the unbelievers were heading toward. And so to put a stop to that, he sacrificed himself on Calvary's cross. Those that would deny the existence of hell are not just denying the reality and the truth of it, but they're denying the necessity of the Son of God's death on Calvary's cross. They're making it of none effect. And that's one reason we know today that hell is real. I want to preach this morning on the subject that hell is real. Look at Luke chapter 16. Let's begin down in verse number 19 this morning. I'm going to read just down to verse number 23 as we begin. It's a familiar story that I think you know, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was, it's not a parable, it's not a made-up story, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the written word of God, because it gives us the warning that we need. It tells us about a place called hell. It explains the reality of that place. And Father, explains to us the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Calvary's cross, because only that could pay the sin debt to prevent us from going to that awful place. God, we're not comfortable with the fact that hell exists. It goes beyond our understanding and our comprehension. It goes beyond our feelings. God, and we're perplexed sometimes when we think about the reality of an eternal lake of fire. And yet, Lord, it's recorded in your word over and over and over again so that we understand it and comprehend it. And Father, today we just simply have to accept it and believe it because you said it was so. I pray you'd speak to our hearts and challenge us. God, help us to realize that the world we live in is not just a bunch of folks going along life's road. But Father, every person we see is heading to eternity, either in one place or another. God, the distractions of this world and the pleasures of this world and the enjoyments, not always sinful, but Father, they distract us from the reality of eternity. Help us, God, to be shaken this morning, to be woken up, to realize the reality of this place called hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, as we read the story of two men, the rich man and the beggar. The rich man, the Bible said, fared sumptuously every day. He had his table full of food. He had the nicest clothes. He had the finest raiment. He had all his earthly needs taken care of. He was content. He was happy. He needed nothing else in his life. Outside the gate lay a man the Bible names as Lazarus. Lazarus had none of earth's pleasures, none of earth's comforts. He was a beggar. He begged for his daily subsistence and existence. And as he laid there, his body was deteriorating. It was broken down. He had open sores, and the dogs came and licked the sores, and he had not the strength even to shoo the dogs away. And it came to these two men from two extremes of society's value. If we were to value them by today's standard, we would look highly upon the rich man and lowly upon the beggar Lazarus. But it came that both of these men died, and Lazarus, the beggar outside, who had nothing of earthly possession, was carried into Abraham's bosom, not because of having nothing, but because of faith. The rich man that had all the comforts of life, while Lazarus is being carried away to Abraham's bosom, carried away to paradise, the Bible tells us that the rich man died also, and it simply says this, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I want to tell you, number one, this morning about the existence of hell. The existence of hell. It is a reality. Whether we like it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we believe it or not, it is a reality. There are folks who say, well, I don't think God exists. You know, that doesn't affect God one single bit. God in heaven, the eternal, almighty God, is not affected by whether somebody believes he exists or not. He still exists. He still is the great I am. And whether somebody believes in hell or not really doesn't affect God. It still exists. It's still there. This story that we've read in Luke chapter 16 explains to us the existence of God. We think, first of all, about the denial of it, the denial of the existence of God. There are many today that say it doesn't exist. Many unbelievers just say, oh, that's just a figment of an imagination. It's a preacher's tool to scare people. Well, you know, I got saved 38 years ago. Whew. Can't believe it's been that long. I'm only 39 years old. I got saved 38 years ago. You know what the preacher was preaching on the night I got saved? He's preaching on a burning hell. I did not have church background. I was not raised in church. When I went into the military at 18 years old, I had zero church background, Christian influence, anything like that. And after a while in Southern California, I got stationed in Hawaii, and I went to work for a sergeant who was a deacon in this church, and he invited me out to church, and I went that Sunday morning. Everything was fine. I went back Sunday night, and it was all about hell. And you know what happened? I decided I didn't want to go there. I didn't have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. I was ignorant of the Bible. I had no clue. I knew Genesis was the first book. That was about it. But when that preacher preached about hell and the Spirit of God fell down in that auditorium and I realized that without Christ, I was headed to that place, I went forward at the invitation and a man took me aside and showed me from the Bible how to trust Christ as my Savior, and I was born again. And now I don't have to worry about going there. But there are folks today that deny the existence of that place called hell. Those that don't believe and say, oh, it's just a tool. I would be glad to scare you into getting saved. I got scared into getting saved. I don't diminish that a bit. If preaching on hell scares you and you say, I don't want to go there, don't feel bad about getting saved because you get scared about the reality of an awful place. You know, there are folks that say, I'm not going to fly on an airplane. You know why? The reality is some of those planes come down to the ground. I mean, hopefully all of them come down to the ground eventually. But some of them come down not in the right form or the right fashion. And some folks say, well, I'm never going to fly. I knew a guy I worked with. We had to go to a meeting out of town, and he said, I'm driving. I'm not going to get on the plane. There's a fear of flying. Why? Well, because there's a reality that there's a chance it's going to come down. And some folks just don't worry about it. Some folks don't think it's an obstacle, it's a problem. There's a reality of hell. Whether we believe in it or not doesn't really matter. I tried to convince that guy, you're safer on the plane than you are on the highway driving up there. Statistics, all that. It didn't matter. He was fixed in his mind. It's not that some people are fixed that there is no hell. Isn't it amazing that the people that believe it the most use that word the most? They use hell to spice up every sentence. You know, they say they don't believe it, and then they'll say, and excuse my language, it's hotter than hell today. They'll use that word, and you say, hey, where'd you get that word? Oh, it's just an expression. Well, where'd that expression come from? It came from a reality. It came from a truth that there is a place called hell, though many try to deny it. Not just the unbelievers, but of course, the highly educated skeptics, they're out to disprove that it exists. Well, where is it? I've never seen it. And again, like God, if they haven't seen it, they don't believe in it. Well, it's there. It exists. The Bible tells us it's in the center of the earth. And I don't think anybody here has been there before. So you can't give an eyewitness account, but I've got an eyewitness account right here. I've got an eyewitness account of a man that was down there in that place called hell. The rich man died also, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. We live in a sad day, as I mentioned already, that you can go to a lot of churches and never hear about hell. You can go and I challenge you. You can go on, with the internet now, you can go on any church's website anywhere you want to. And you can go on the majority of those websites. I'm not going to give you a number, but the majority of those websites and look through the sermons over the past 12 months. And strain your eyes trying to find where that preacher of any given church preached one sermon on hell. It's lost its fad. In fact, we live in a day where some very prominent preachers are even denying the existence, saying, oh, well, it's just a temporary place, or it's annihilation. That's what the cults teach. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons for years have taught that there is no hell. We call the Jehovah's Witnesses the no-hellers because they deny. They say, well, you just simply go down there and you burn up and that's the end of it. That's why Jesus died on a cross. That's why the Son of God left heaven and came down to earth and died for the sins of man so they wouldn't just sleep eternally. I have a hard time comprehending or getting my head around the fact that Jesus died for that simplicity of an act. But if he died because there's an eternal hell, that makes more sense. What he endured, he didn't endure because somebody falls asleep for the rest of eternity when they die. They live forever in one place or another. And there are many that deny the existence of it. But I want you to think of this, the declaration of it. It exists. There's a denial, but there's a declaration. 54 times in your Bible, the word hell appears. 54 times. Now, you can't get anything to show up in the Bible 54 times and say, it's not real. The Bible gives us a lot of information about that place called hell. It gives us descriptions. It tells us why it was created. It tells us who goes there. It tells us how not to go there. You can't have that information about a fairy tale or make-believe place. And the Bible gives us a lot of information about that place called hell. Jesus, as I mentioned already, during his earthly ministry, mentioned it over and over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. If I asked you, show me where Jesus talked about heaven, you'd probably go to John 14. That's the most well-known place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a wonderful passage about heaven, but that's about it. Now, John mentions a little bit in the book of Revelation, but as far as Jesus, that's it. But look, ask me what he said about hell, about the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. About better to pluck out your eye if it offends you than to be cast into hell for all eternity. Jesus was a very strong, vehement preacher about hell. Again, the preachers today have watered it down. Brother Gibb says they've air-conditioned hell. They've tried to take the sting out of it. They've tried to take the torment out of it. And you can't do that and be faithful to the Word of God. So you know what they do? They change the Word of God. I said that in your Bible, the word hell appears 54 times. That's if you got the same Bible I do. Because the 31 times that hell appears in the Old Testament, it's not in any of the other Bibles. 31 times in the Old Testament, the word hell appears. It's not in the New International Version, the English Standard Version. Hell is not there in the Old Testament. Now, folks say, why do you make a big deal about that? Because I love the Word of God. I love this Bible. I love my wife. I'm sorry for the comparison. I love my wife. Anybody speaks against my wife, you're going to mess with me. I love this Bible right here, and I believe it's the Word of God. And when somebody messes with it, I get jealous. I get angry. And when they take the teaching of hell that led to my salvation, because I got saved because I was scared to go to hell, when they take that out and change the word to Sheol, what in the world is Sheol? What? I mean, that's not an English word. You got to go get a dictionary and look it up. You want to know what hell is? You go ask a fourth grader, a sixth grader, a ninth grader. They can understand that. We have taken the torment out of the Bible to appease modern man. We've taken the fear of eternal hell and the lake of fire away from generations of people that now are more afraid of vampires, more afraid of evil spirits at the movies than they are of the reality and the truth of the Word of God. There is a place called hell, and we're talking about the existence of it. Some deny it, but there's a declaration of it, and there is a description of it. The description's right here in Luke chapter 16. Notice it says in verse 23, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." Torments. You know what torment is? Torment is not a one-time act that has a final conclusion. Torment is a continuous action. That rich man that went to hell 2,000 years ago, today is in hell in torments. And somebody says, "You like that, preacher?" No, I don't like that. You treasure that, you value that, you really enjoy preaching that? No, I don't. But it's reality, and we have to face it. We have to face things that are unpleasant if they're true. Death is an unpleasant reality. We're all going to die. The Lord tarrying is coming. Nobody really looks forward to it. But it's a reality we have to face. But today's world doesn't want to face negative realities. They only want the positives. That's why we watch all, you know, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We want to live in a dream world. But there's a reality of a place called hell, and the Bible describes it. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. If you've got your Bible open, notice in verse 23, the word torments. In verse number 24, at the end of the verse, that rich man said, "I am tormented in this flame." Tormented. The end of verse number 25, Abraham said, "Remember that Lazarus is now comforted, and thou art tormented." That's a description of hell. It's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. It's punishment for sin. Notice down in verse number 28, that rich man that was down in hell all of a sudden had a burden for his five brothers back up on earth. He said, "I have five brethren that send Lazarus that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Five times he used that word, torment. That's a description of hell. Notice back in verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes. Doesn't that just make you shudder? Here's a man that doesn't cease to exist. Death was not the end. Death was the beginning of eternity. And in hell he lift up his eyes. He's not some strange being. He's not some paper fit for the fire. He is still a living soul. Our soul is a replica of our body, and when death comes, our body sits and our soul is separated from it. Either it goes with goes like Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, or it goes to the place called hell, and when it gets there, it still has eyes. And it can still see. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off." It's enough to be in a place of torment. But wouldn't it be added torture to see somebody in a place that's not torment? To see somebody in a place of bliss? To see some people that are enjoying the presence of God, the praises of the angels, the singing and the feasting that's taking place around the throne of God, and yet they look up and they see that going on, and that very sight adds to their torment, because they're down in the flame for all eternity with no hope of getting out. And there's still comprehension of their understanding. Notice what he said in verse 25. When he said, send Lazarus, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. Remember. I wonder if that rich man, the Bible doesn't tell me all the details, but I wonder if that rich man, when he was back on earth, one day was walking out of that palace with his clothes all fine and looking good and well fed and nourished and walking out the gate and seeing that poor beggar Lazarus sitting there with his sores and with looking for handouts and looking for anything he could get from the king's table, and that rich man walked by him and looked at him and looked down his nose at him and disregarded him and thought evil of him, and maybe Lazarus looked up at him and said, you know, the Messiah's coming. The Savior's coming, and God wants all men to worship him. And that old rich man just said, ah, humbug, what's your religion done for you? Look at you. Look at me. I don't need what you got. You got nothing to offer me. Now he's in hell. And now Abraham says, remember. Remember in your lifetime. Remember the good things you had. And I wonder how many times he looks back and remembers that an opportunity that he heard someone told him about God, someone told him about the Messiah, someone told him about the coming Christ, and he just, I don't need that stuff. That's not for me. That's for old people and women. I don't need that. I'll wait till I'm old. And now it's too late. And Abraham says, remember. Brother Sam Gipp gives his testimony. Maybe you've heard it. It's been on, Sonia, help me. What's that called, that program? Unshackled. The radio program Unshackled. Brother Gipp gives his testimony. He was 18, 19 years old. He was lost. He knew he was going to hell. He wasn't saved. He was living a bad life, and he just knew he didn't know a lot, but he knew he was going to hell. And he would walk around during the day and just smell the flowers and listen to the birds. And his friends thought he was going nuts. They said, what are you doing? He said, I'm saving up memories. He knew he was going to hell. And he said at that age, he just wanted to save the memory so at least he'd have something to remember when he got to hell. Now, thank God he got saved. He won't have to worry about that now. But in hell, we are going to remember the good things we had. But even those good things are going to add to the torment. I remember what it was like to hear the birds sing. I remember what it was like to hear laughter of children. I remember that, but it's no more. I'll never hear it again. Son, remember what you had. But now you're tormented. Notice up in verse 24, I kind of jumped over it quickly. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. You ever had a parched tongue? You ever had where your mouth was just so dry? It's usually when those times you're not allowed to drink anything, like before a surgery or something like that, and your mouth just gets so dry and you can't take anything in. Imagine having that feeling for all eternity. That dryness in a place of heat, in a place of fire, in a place of torment, and having that parched tongue and that parched mouth, and desiring not a glass of water, but even a dip, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. There are those that deny the existence of hell. But the Bible is very clear in its description, in its declaration, that there is such a place. That's the existence of hell. Number two, the enlargement of hell. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible makes a fearful statement. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. The enlargement of hell. Hell hath enlarged herself. You know, when you get into the Bible and begin to study it in its deeper teachings, you find out that hell was not created for people. Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. You remember the story that's recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, that creature named Lucifer. God was sitting on his throne, and he had four or five of those chosen creatures that guarded the throne of God. One at the northeast, one at the northwest, one at the southeast, one at the southwest, each of the corners of the throne of God. And their job was just there to kind of be guardians of the throne of God. And there was one who was placed above it so no attack would come from above. And his name was Lucifer, which meant son of the morning. It was a glorified, a glorious name, and he was a glorious creature. But one day he got it in his head because of his physical position above the throne of God. He said, hey, I can be God. I can be exalted to this position, and I will. He said five times, I will make my throne like the Most High. I will sit upon a throne. I will. He was determined to overthrow God. And you know the story. In that rebellion against God, he took one-third of the angels that followed him, and God ended up casting all of them out of heaven and cast them down and prepared a place for them, a place called hell. Those were the original inhabitants of the place called hell. It was designed and fitted for the devil and one-third of the angels of heaven. God made it just big enough to fit them in. But something terrible happened. God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, made him in his own likeness. Gave him everything he wanted. You can go through this garden and eat of all the fruits of the tree freely. Anything you want, you can have except one. Everything except one. Because that one's not good for you, Adam. That one isn't going to help you. That one will kill you. And the day you eat of that, you're going to die. That tree will kill you. Eat any other tree you want. 99.99% of the trees are yours. But don't eat that one. And you know what Adam did. The same thing we do. We disobey God. God says, here's the way of life. Walk in it. It's protected. Here's the way of protection. Here's the way of blessing. But we look at the world and what it has to offer and say, God, I appreciate all that, but I want that one tree. I want the thing you told me not to mess with. And Adam did. And the day he did, he died. Not physically, but spiritually. Something happened to Adam that day that theologians can get into and we can describe. But something happened to that day where spiritually his fellowship with God was broken. And from that day forward, every lost sinner that has chosen to disobey God instead of obey God goes to that place that wasn't designed for them. Now the book of Psalms tells us in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. It wasn't originally designed for people. It wasn't for mankind. It was for supernatural beings. It was for the devil and his angels. But man, by the fall, has now destined and doomed himself to that place that God never intended him to go. And the Bible tells us that hell hath enlarged itself. You go to a football stadium. I think Ohio State might have done it, the horseshoe. They tore out a whole different section and put in more seats. They had to get bigger. More people were going to the games. They had to make it bigger. That happens all over the place. They're enlarging it. Hell hath enlarged herself. The Bible said in verse 14, she's opened her mouth without measure. Jesus said it this way in Matthew, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat. You know, it's a fearful thing to be in a crowd. I was up in Michigan last week, and my brother and I went to a baseball game, and there was 40,000 people there. And the reality, as a Christian, the reality of looking in there and wondering how many people in this crowd of 40,000 people are saved. How many know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And I don't know what the percentage would be according to statistics, but you know what it means? It means the majority, the great majority of the people you look around there, one day are going to end up in hell. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. There's the enlargement of hell. Number three, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 25. There's the existence of hell. There's the enlargement of hell. And if it wasn't for the third point, can I say it this way? Hell wouldn't be hell. If it was like the cults say that you just go for a temporary period of time and then you're burned up and annihilated and no more. If it was even like some religions teach that You can go down there and somebody can give money, or they can burn candles, or they can pray you out into a better place. If that was a possibility, it wouldn't be so bad. If there was an option and a way to get out after it was over. But the fact is, we learn in the Bible about the eternity of hell. The eternity of hell. Matthew chapter 25. Look down, if you would, at verse number 46. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Folks, these are not my words. This is not the words of a Baptist preacher. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures. And He's not wrong about anything. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. He knows everything. He's Almighty God. And He said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Everlasting punishment. Can you get it through your head? There's no end. There's no reprieve. There's no pardon. There's no getting out. When a person takes their last breath, there's no sense praying for them after that. It doesn't do any good. Eternity's already been decided. It's been decided on what they did in their lifetime, but it's already been decided. Nothing can be done after that last breath is taken. He said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Now, you can't mess with that word everlasting to get it temporary. Thank God eternal life is eternal. It's everlasting. But eternal punishment is everlasting also. That means when a person dies, it's just the end of a human lifespan. Their soul is going to live forever. Forever. That beggar that died 2,000 years ago is still alive. His soul still exists. That rich man that went to hell 2,000 years ago is still alive. His soul is still in existence and will be for the rest of eternity. I can't explain all that. I don't necessarily understand all that. I simply believe that because the Bible declares that it's true. And there's an eternity of hell. Look, if you would, over at Revelation chapter 20. Again, I'm having you turn and look on your own because I don't want you to take my word for it. But look at Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." Notice, "and they shall be tormented." There's that word we found back in Luke chapter 16. "They shall be tormented day and night." Day and night. Day and night. You say, how often are you going to say that? Well, forever and ever. Day and night, forever and ever. You know, when it gets 95, 96, 97 degrees outside here in Cambridge, Ohio, as it did about a month ago, you always knew the sun was going to go down. It was going to cool off eventually. But in hell, you're in a place where it's never going to cool down. Nighttime's never going to fall. The fire is never going to burn out. It's going to burn day and night and be tormented day and night forever and ever. I can't even begin to fathom what that would be like. Look back at one more place. Again, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Did Jesus believe in a place called hell? Absolutely. Did He warn of a place called hell? Absolutely. The reason for His death on Calvary's cross is to forgive us of our sins, but the reason we need forgiveness of sins is because our sins take us to hell. And so Jesus died for them so we wouldn't have to go there. Was He convinced the place existed? Obviously. And notice what He said in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Boy, there's some scary words. The fire that never shall be quenched. If He said it one time, that's good enough. But look at verse 44. where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The fire never goes out in hell. They never run out of coal. They never run out of electric. Whatever it is that's firing fueling that fire, it never runs out. He says again in verse number 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Three times Jesus said there's a fire that's never going to be quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Four times. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Folks, there's an eternity of hell. There's the existence of hell, the enlargement of hell, the eternity of hell. And then the good news, there's an escape from hell. Hebrews chapter 2, look there if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. A lot of folks like to make God out to be a tyrant, a mean God of justice. May I say, the gods of the pagans were exactly that. When our missionaries from America went to New Guinea and different countries like that, back way back in the middle of nowhere, you know what they found? They found people that believed that if they had twin children, one of them had to be killed to appease God, because that was an abnormality when two children were born identical to each other. And to appease their God, they had to throw one of them into the Ganges River. Or if they got mad about this thing or that thing, they had to sacrifice children or sacrifice this or sacrifice that. Those were the gods of wrath. Those were the gods that had to be appeased. We have a God that's declared there is a place called hell. And He has said that the wicked shall be turned into hell. We know who's going there. Everybody. Revelation 21 says the fearful, the unbelieving, the ungodly. The multitude of people are going there. And you say, well, there's that God of the God of the heathen, the God that's just demanding a sacrifice. Yeah, but the difference with our God is He provided the sacrifice. He didn't take your twin. He didn't take your wife. He didn't take your daughter. He didn't take your possessions. He didn't take anything from you to pay the sacrifice to appease His wrath. He gave His only begotten Son. Now, for a God that's given His only begotten Son because of the reality and the existence and the eternity of hell, and so therefore He sent in heaven, He sent down His only begotten Son and watched the world crucify Him, watched the world mock Him, watched the world kill Him and put Him away in a tomb. So that God the Father, the Bible says, had to turn His back and turn His head on His own Son and on the world down here. And He said, there's your escape. There's your way out of hell. I'm not demanding you make a sacrifice. I have made the sacrifice for you. That, folks, is a God of love. And He says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, how shall we escape? That's a good question. Knowing what we know the Bible has said up to this point about hell, how are we going to escape? Every one of us deserves to go there. Every one of us has made bad choices. Every one of us has chosen the wrong way over the right way at least 100 times in our life. I could say at least 1,000 times in our life. We've all made wrong decisions. What could God demand from us that we could escape going to hell? He could ask for anything and be just to do it. He could ask for anything and we couldn't make qualms about it. That's why you see folks down in Mexico crawling on broken glass on their knees and flagellating themselves with whips on their back, doing it because they know that they have to do something great and stupendous for God to be able to forgive them. But they're looking in the wrong direction.
They're looking at what they can do to themselves. God said, don't look at what you can do to yourself. Look what I did to myself. I gave my son to be crucified in your place. How shall we escape, the Bible says, if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you and I had to get to heaven on our own merit, we'd have to be whipped and beaten and tortured until every one of our sins was purged out of us. You know, by the time that was done, there'd be nothing left of you. So Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'll take your sins. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, He bare our sins in His body on the tree. He suffered the punishment for us. No one else has done that for you. Muhammad didn't do that. Allah didn't do that. Confucius wouldn't do that. Gandhi didn't do that. Nobody else did that. Jesus Christ did. And if you want to escape hell, there's only one person you're going to come through to get there. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. How shall we escape, Paul says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's the only escape from hell. What have you done with Him? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Say, well, preacher, I haven't done anything with Him. I'm not against Him, but I'm not for Him. You're not for Him. Rub out the first part. I'm not against Him, but I'm not for Him. You're not for Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if you ignore that or neglect it, hell awaits. Because there's only one escape. And that's the door, which is Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Those that are whipping themselves, all that kind of stuff, crawling on a rope. Or even those that are saying, I'm keeping the commandments. But boy, it's hard. Or I'm trying to go to church. Or whatever they're trying to do. He said, don't try that. Come unto me. I will give you rest. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Years ago, a man preached a message very similar to what I've just preached. I was sitting way in the back, as far back as I could get. I was a newbie in church.